Well, it'd be a great help to me, and I think to you as well, if you could turn back to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 971. And we're going to try and look at this section together from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Now, I've never been to a greyhound race. But I want us to think about greyhound racing just for a moment as we start. You see, it always strikes me that greyhound racing is an odd thing, isn't it? You have all your greyhounds, and then you have your hare, which they all chase. But it isn't a real hare, and they will never catch it. And yet every time they open the trap and the hare sets off, the greyhounds go after it. I mean, surely you'd think that at some point they'd work out that it's not real and we're not going to catch it. I sometimes wonder whether just before the race starts, whether they chat to each other and one of them says, listen guys, we've been conned here, you know, this isn't real. It's not a real hare and they just make it faster. The faster we go, they're just turning up the speed and perhaps they decide, we're not going to run this time. This is it. This is the time. We're just going to hold our ground. We're not going to be fooled anymore. And yet as soon as the trap opens and the hare sets off, it's like, I've got to go, and off they go. They pursue it. They go after it. Even though it's a fake, it's not real, they're completely captivated by it. Have a look at verse 33. Jesus says, seek first his, that's God's kingdom, and his righteousness. Seek it. Pursue it. And this morning, what we're going to be challenged about is, what is it in our lives that when we see it, we go? What is it in our lives that we cannot resist chasing after? And we're going to see that many of the things that we chase after are as foolish as a greyhound chasing after a fake hare. We chase after things that aren't real, and we chase after things that we will never actually catch. So we're going to think together. What is it we seek? And not just what do we seek, but what do we seek first? See, I think if Jesus had just said, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, we could say, okay, I'll add that to my to-do list. You know, that's another thing that I'll get round to at some point. I'll seek God's kingdom. I'll seek after God. I'll do that at some point. But you see, Jesus says, no. You seek it first. It's first thing. It comes before everything else. It's not your second, third, or fourth priority. This is number one. Because in reality, you can't seek after two things, can you? You can't really pursue two things. When the greyhound is going after the hare, he cannot then pursue at the same time something over here. Your focus is taken on one thing. I wonder what it is. Let me put it like this. I wonder what it is that your ambitions are. What do you want to do with your life? Where do you put your resources and your time and your energy? What is it? See, some of us may think we have big ambitions. When I was a child, I wanted to be a Blue Peter presenter. That was my big ambition in life. Like, seriously, that was all I wanted. And I discovered, when I was 25, I discovered that I was too old. It devastated me. You've got to be under 23, apparently, to be a Blue Peter presenter. Wasn't like that when I was little. I'm sure they were old. But anyway. But perhaps you might think you've got big ambitions. Can I tell you your ambitions? If your ambition, your number one ambition, is not the kingdom of God, your ambitions are not too big, they're too small. Jesus wants to set before us a bigger ambition, something better than anything this world has to offer. I went to a school assembly a couple of weeks ago. Well, no, more than that, because it was a school holidays. Back before the schools broke up, and my 10-year-old was singing. And they sang some lovely songs, and it was all very jolly, but the last song they sang, it made me very sad, actually. It was a song that said this. This was the chorus. I won't sing it. I'll try and resist singing it. It said, I can do anything at all I can climb the highest mountain. I can hear the ocean calling wild and free. I can be anything I want with this dream inside to guide me if I can just believe in me. And they sang it. They sang it with all their, faces were beaming. It's a very moving tune. It's a very moving tune. They sang it. I can be anything I want. And it was like so... Sorry. And it... Now, when I turned around at the end to look at all the mummies and daddies, what were they all doing? They were all crying. There were tears flowing. It was so beautiful. My little Johnny is going to be anything he wants. Now, can I say, and I don't mean this harshly, it's not true. It is not true. I looked at these children singing and I thought, you are being told lies. That's a lie. You can't be anything you want. What happens to the little kid who says, I want to be a premiership footballer? But he's not strong enough. He's not fast enough. He can't even kick a ball. I was looking on YouTube and there was a clip of a school choir singing that. And there's a little girl in a wheelchair singing, I can climb the highest mountain. I thought, this is wrong, isn't it? Isn't there something wrong? Why can't we see that this is not true? Why can't we see that actually those kids, even the ones who achieve what they most want in life, will get there and find it to be empty, nothing but a fake rabbit? It's not true. We're encouraging our children to have ambitions that are empty and pathetic. And Jesus says, let me show you a better ambition. Let me show you something so far above. Forget climbing the highest mountain. Let me show you something that's really worth living for. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what I want to show you this morning. I want us to look at this kingdom that Jesus came to establish. I want to show you that it's better than anything this world has to offer. You know, sometimes, right, we almost act as though to be a Christian is like the booby prize. To be a Christian means there's all this really, really good stuff that you can't have. And you've got to live like this. That's not how Jesus teaches. Can you not see that in the way that Jesus speaks, I'll show you in just a second, Jesus is saying, this is obvious, isn't it? Why on earth would you want to live for earth when you can have this? Now, let me just fill in a bit of detail. And we did this a little bit yesterday. We need to understand the difference between heaven and earth if we're going to get this right. When we talk about earth, when we talk about the kingdom of this world, we mean the place where human beings are worshipped, where human beings are central, and God is ignored. That's the kingdom of the earth. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we talk about the place where God is central, where God is worshipped. The place where God's will is done. And we were looking yesterday and we saw that in the coming of Jesus, heaven has invaded earth. Jesus came on an invasion. He brings heaven to earth. He begins to establish heaven on earth. This is why he does miracles as he brings that kingdom of heaven to earth. As he says, look at the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. And here it is, now established on earth in the rival kingdom of earth. And our big problem is that our theology of heaven is too weak. So we prefer earth because we don't really know what heaven is like. So, if I ask you this, right, which is more real, earth or heaven? Here's our problem. We think that earth is more real. We have a view of heaven, which is a floaty, spiritual thing. It's not real. It's kind of, it's will-o'-wispy. It's not there. It's a figment of our imagination. This is what's real. This is what matters. We need to get that out of our heads. We need to see, in fact, we're going to see in just a second, that heaven is more real than earth. Okay, what about, do you tend to think of heaven as future or present? Is heaven a now thing or a future thing? It's a now thing, right? Heaven is where God lives now. Heaven is where God's throne is now. Heaven is not just this future thing that I'll go to when I die. Heaven is the throne room of God, the place where God's will is done, and has been established by Jesus on earth now. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth at the moment coexist. They are together. They overlap. But here's my first big point, and we're going to go back now to verse 19. Here is my first big point. Earth is temporary, but heaven lasts forever. The kingdom of earth. Let me put that more specifically. I'll clarify that in a minute. The kingdom of earth is temporary, but the kingdom of heaven lasts forever. Let's pick up in verse 19. And I want you to hear this, okay? Listen to how Jesus is arguing. Listen to how Jesus is saying, this is obvious that you invest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Can't you hear Jesus saying, why on earth would you want to invest all of your treasure in the kingdom of earth? What a strange thing to do. Because it's only temporary. Nothing lasts. You know that, don't you? We know that that's true. We all love getting things that are new. We're obsessed with new things. I bought a new bike a little while ago. I was so excited about my new bike. I got it home and it, you know when something's new and it smells new and the tires smell new? I don't know why I was smelling the tires, but I was, you know, it's new. It feels so exciting. I took it out for a ride around the block like you do on a new bike because you've got to go somewhere. And I rode around the block and I got back to my house and I looked down at the tires and do you know what I thought? They're not new anymore. That's it. It's gone. It's so temporary. It's gone. And now my bike's just a bike and I still hate riding up hills. And yet we're on this constant pursuit for something new. And we get an iPhone 4 and we go, I've got an iPhone 4. I'm so excited. Look at all it does. And then there's the advert for the iPhone 5. And you suddenly look at iPhone 4 and go, oh, that's just not enough. I'm going to get an iPhone 5. And then suddenly someone leaks a picture of the iPhone 6. Oh, and it's so thin, isn't it? Have you seen the pictures? It's so attractive. Wow, my iPhone 5 is so disappointing. You are very disappointing to me. And we're caught in this ridiculous cycle of buying things that don't last, of pursuing things, of investing everything in this stuff that doesn't last. Jesus says, why would you invest everything in a kingdom that doesn't last? I dropped my iPhone 4 after about 2 weeks and the screen smashed. And they go, oh, look, this is what life is like. But look, verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, look, this kingdom of the earth, this kingdom of the world is so temporary. It's temporary because human beings, because we've pushed God away, and God is the author of life and the source of life, of course if we push him away, we live in a world that's full of death, where everything's dying. My iPhone is dying, my bike is dying, I'm dying, everything's dying and decaying. Of course it is. Because we've pushed the author of life away. But if we can see the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to establish, that is where God rules, where God reigns. It is the place of life. It is the place of security. And so Jesus calls us. He says, come out. He says, stop living for this world. Stop living for things that don't last. He says, invest your life here in something that lasts forever. Now, actually, it's a remarkable thing. that Jesus should even invite us into his kingdom, command us to come into his kingdom, because we deserve, to be honest, to just be left in our decaying world. And yet that's the whole reason Jesus came, to establish the kingdom of heaven, that we might be called out of this kingdom, that we might be forgiven for our arrogant sin of pushing God away, that we might be forgiven and be given new life, that we might be able to live in his kingdom. But this is, here's the problem. This isn't a contrast of now and future. The kingdom of heaven is something now that we can begin to enjoy, and something that lasts forever, that will never be destroyed. Let me just, this might be a bit complicated, but you'll be fine. Okay, here's the thing. We have such a weak doctrine and theology of heaven and what heaven is and what our future is and all this kind of stuff, that's why we love the earth so much. I need to help you. I need you to see what the kingdom of heaven is really like. See, if you think that when you die, you're just going to go to this spiritual floaty place called heaven, of course you're going to live for now. So would I. But instead, I want to show you that the kingdom of heaven is the place of real, solid security. Right, think of Jesus. Jesus, who came into this world, he lived in a decaying body, a body that was dying. He faced death. He suffered death on a cross. He came into the kingdom of this earth. He experienced decay and frustration. He died. But then he was raised to what? A floaty nothingness? Seriously? When they went to the grave, did they go, oh, look, there's his body, look, but his soul's now up in floating around in heaven. Is that what happened? No, his body was raised. His body was raised from the dead to new life. And his body was raised no longer to be a decaying body, but to be incorruptible. Now, the decaying body has been replaced by the... Not replaced. That's not right, because it's the same body. We've got to be careful here, right? We've got to be careful. His decaying body has been transformed. It's been renewed. It's been recreated into a body that will never decay. That's our hope. And if that is what happened to Jesus, Jesus is the first fruits of all who will trust in him. So my granny, my little granny who died of cancer, whose body withered away before my eyes, who I watched die, who was trusting in Jesus, you know my hope? Her body now is in the ground. It's been buried. Her soul has been gone to be with Jesus. But that's not the end of my granny's story. Because on the day when Jesus returns, my little granny's body will be raised. Not just raised, but renewed, transformed. And my granny will be raised as Christ was raised, to an everlasting, real, physical place. Now, I realize this might be complicated, but if we don't understand what our hope is, and how physical and real our hope is, then of course we'll want the latest stuff now. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, when you put your trust in Jesus, when you admit your sin, when you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, when you come to him, Jesus says, I welcome you into my everlasting kingdom. Now, if you didn't get all that, I apologize. The big thing I want you to see is that the kingdom of heaven is so much better than the kingdom of earth. And if you've got nothing else, I hope you can see that. And that's why Jesus talks in verse 22 about eyes. Because we need eyes to be able to see that. If all we can see is the kingdom of this world, well, then our bodies will be full of darkness. We will live for this dying world. It will be a depressing reality for us. But if our eyes can be full of light, if we can see, if you know how Jesus opened the eyes of the blind over and over again in the Gospels? If we can have Jesus open our eyes to see the reality of his kingdom, our whole lives will be changed. Here's a great thing to pray. Jesus, help me to see the reality of this kingdom and your kingdom. Help me to see it in such a way that I can see that the kingdom of heaven is better. That was my first big point. We need to speed up a little bit. Earth is temporary, but the kingdom of heaven lasts forever. Here's my second big point. In the kingdom of earth, you will serve money and use God. But in the kingdom of heaven, you will serve God and you will use money. Have a look at what he says about God and money. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, many people love to talk about freedom. Oh, yes, I want to be free. I want to live my life my way. I want to be free. You can't be free. You are serving a master. The choice is which master you want to serve. You're going to serve money or are you going to serve God? Now, even as you begin to say that, you say, actually, serving God sounds better than serving money. Serving money, this thing that will consume me, this thing that will never satisfy me, compared to serving the God who created me, who knows me, who loves me. Can't you see? Jesus is saying that you're mad. Why on earth would you want to do that? But I want to raise them to the third thing, because I want to leave time for this. And that is, Jesus says, if you live in the kingdom of earth, you will live as stressed out orphans. But if you seek and live for the kingdom of heaven, you will live as cared for children. Let's crack on to verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I mean, come on. Jesus, that's ridiculous. Don't worry. Don't you know what my life is like? I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got children to feed. Birthdays keep coming. Christmas keeps coming. I'm supposed to take my kids on holiday. Don't you understand, Jesus? How can you say don't worry? And yet here he is. Don't worry. Don't be stressed out. Because there's something more important than food and the body. There's something more important than your possessions. In the kingdom of the earth, if you live in this kingdom, all you care about is your physical well-being, your body, your clothes, your food, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus says, your life is more important than that. Your soul, your psyche, who you are matters more. And in the kingdom of earth, if you dress your body well, your soul is dying. Jesus says, look at the birds. Come on, look. Let the birds be your preacher. Go out and walk through the park. Listen to them preaching to you, singing their little preachy songs. As they tweet, 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 they're preaching. Can't you hear them? Look at us. We've got food. We don't store. Look at you and your crazy storage things. It's funny, isn't it, how much we store? All over the place in London, these big storage places are being set up. Why? Because our houses haven't got enough space to store.
I now run out of space to store stuff. Oh, I'll go and build a big warehouse. Then I can rent out. It's funny, when you go and look around houses, you know, suppose you're buying a new house. So it's got good storage. It's got good storage. We're obsessed with storing stuff. We love to store it. We want to store it up. Well, I can't throw that away because I might need it. I tell you what. I'll pay more than it's worth to store it. We're so crazy, aren't we? I'm going to put this in storage because I might need it. Despite the fact you could just buy it again when you need it. And then it would be a new one, but anyway. But we love to store. And we love to store because actually we live with a confidence in ourselves and that we are the ones who will provide what we need. Jesus says, the birds don't store. They don't store things away in barns. Yeah, they're not going hungry. Your Heavenly Father's feeding them. Do you see? Jesus is saying, you stress and you worry and you panic about things because you don't really trust that your Father loves you. You live as if you're an orphan. You live as if it's all down to you.
And your clothes, the flowers, they don't labor or spin. Yet Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. And they're thrown away. Do you not see how valuable you are? Of course, if you live in the kingdom of earth where there is no God and you push God away, and if you're like my professor at university who said, well, there is no God, you're not valuable, are you? That's the problem. Because if there is no God, you are just a little bit of slime. You're just an accident. You're not valuable, and therefore you'd better stress out. Because you have to look after yourself and you have to get value for yourself. But Jesus says, no, if you come into my kingdom, if you recognize the God who made you, you are valuable. You're his precious child. Of course he'll care for you. He'll provide. We're not orphans. I remember watching the BBC series, nature program called The Blue Planet. It was a great, the Frozen Planet. It was a great series where they looked at kind of life in the Arctic and the Antarctic. And one of my favorite little bits was on a caterpillar called the woolly bear caterpillar. Now, you know how caterpillars work, right? You know the very hungry caterpillar story. That's my basic understanding of how caterpillars work. You know, they eat some stuff and then they make that thing and then they become a butterfly, right? Well, the woolly bear caterpillar, because it lives in the Arctic and it's very cold, it only has a very brief time in the summer to eat stuff, right? So it goes around and it eats as many, kind of much green as it can, but it can't eat enough in 1 year, so it has to crawl under a rock, and then it freezes. Literally, its blood, its gut, everything freezes for the winter. Then in the spring, it defrosts, and it comes out, and it eats again. You can imagine the stress of trying to eat, kind of like, oh, I haven't got long, I've got to eat as much as it can, but it still hasn't eaten enough. So it goes back under a rock, and it freezes again. Blood, gut, everything freezes. It defrosts again the next spring. Got to eat. Do you know how many times it does that? How many years it does that for? 14 years. 14 summers. And 14 times it freezes, defrost, eat. Oh, freezing time again. Freeze, defrost, eat. Then it gets to the 14th summer. And it suddenly goes, it's eating, and it goes, I think I've had enough. This is it. No more freezing for me. And it makes this little cocoon thing. And then it emerges from its cocoon, and it's this moth, butterfly thing. Do you know how long it lives? 3 days. And then it's dead. And in that time, it's got to find a mate. You know, go out for dinner and wine and dine and all that stuff. 3 days. 14 years. Right? I've got to get all this stuff. And then it's 3 days and it's dead. And as I watched that, it made me laugh. I mean, it made me laugh so much. I thought, that is ridiculous. It's so tragic. But then it made me think, that is how life in the kingdom of earth, that's what it's like. You stress and you go, I've got to get as much stuff as I can. I've got to get as much stuff. And that moment when you get to the point when you can actually enjoy it, if you ever get there, and it's gone. It's so futile. Life is so futile. It's so short. It's so ridiculous. In the kingdom of earth. Jesus says, look, the pagans running around. What should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? What are we going to do? Jesus, calm down. And I see too many people who live their lives stressed out because, you know, what if I don't achieve everything I want to achieve? What if I don't do everything? Sometimes you hear people say, I must go and see the Grand Canyon before I die. Why? Seriously, why? Why do you need to see the Grand Canyon before you die? Only if you don't believe that the kingdom of heaven is better than the kingdom of earth. So people save up all their money. They say, I must get there before I die. And they save up all their money and they go off on this trip and they get there and they say, well, that's nice. And they come home. You could have spent that money. You could have said, you know what? I don't need to see the Grand Canyon. I can invest that money instead in sending a missionary over abroad or telling people about Jesus. I could have used that money differently. And yet we say, I've got to do it. You know, when you get to the new creation, when your body is raised and you come into the new creation where heaven is on earth, and you will see better things in the Grand Canyon. This is so liberating. I love this. It sets you free. I don't need to do that stuff now. Don't hear me wrong, okay? If you're going to the Grand Canyon next week, don't hear me wrong. It's okay to enjoy stuff. It's good to enjoy stuff. But you see, it sets you free from that being what you pursue. It helps in terms of education and grades. It's great to do the best you can, but don't stress. You don't have to. You know, life is not going to be a complete disaster if you don't get that degree or that qualification or whatever. Work at it. Work for the glory of God, but don't stress about it. Don't worry, because this earth is not the ultimate reality. There is, well, it kind of is, but in its present form, it's not the ultimate reality. There's a joy in this. I love this in terms of those of you who are getting older. It's so liberating for people who get older, and as you begin to feel the decay more and more in your body. Some of you who were there yesterday, I was bundled by a load of young people in a talk I did. I woke up this morning with a really stiff leg. And it's a sign, I'm getting older, you know? That never used to happen. And I think for many people, as they get older, there becomes this sense of panic. I've not got long left. I've got to get everything done. We become almost woolly bear caterpillarish. I've got to get this stuff. Can I say to you, you can relax. There is a phenomenal eternity ahead of you. An eternity of enjoying God and his creation, enjoying God and his good gifts. Don't panic. Don't worry. Do you see? Do you see how practical this is? Now, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't be responsible. He's not saying that we shouldn't earn money and take care of our families. The Bible's clear in other places that we should. But Jesus is saying, make this your pursuit. So look, as we finish, and I want to challenge all of us as we finish with this, to ask ourselves this question: what is it that really drives us? What is it that we pursue with everything that we are? Is most of your time and effort going on the kingdom of earth or the kingdom of heaven? When you surprisingly discover that you've got a spare day, which doesn't often happen, but you know, perhaps you discover that your work has had a fire and you can't go into work today, what is the first thought that comes into your mind? Is it, oh great, I can fix the house and I can do this and I can do this? Or is it, how can I invest this day in something eternal, something for the kingdom? To spend time praying, to spend time writing letters to Paul and Solveig in Uzbekistan, to spend time investing. Do you see? What's our first thought? You discover you've inherited £1,000. What's your first thought? What are you going to do with it? This is a challenge for us. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you really believe that the kingdom of Jesus is better than the kingdom of this world? And if we do, then let's pray that we'd invest our lives in it for his glory. Let's pray as we finish. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we confess all the time, all those times in our lives when the things of earth have captivated us more than the things of Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive us, and we ask that we would see that the kingdom of heaven is better. That the kingdom of heaven is not the booby prize. It is the glorious reward that you invite us to share in as we come to Jesus. Thank you, it's a gift of your grace. We deserve to live in this kingdom of the earth. We deserve to decay and to die forever. And yet you sent your Son to rescue and to turn us and to bring us into your kingdom. Father, we ask that we might live our lives for the kingdom of heaven and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.